great to be here this morning. If you open up in your Bibles to John chapter 17, that's where we'll be working out of. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying here. This is what's called the high priestly prayer. And he says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So he touched on something here that every Christian, no matter young or old, needs to really understand very well. And that is that, first off, God knows us perfectly and completely. That's really never been in doubt. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, expressed it very well. He says, "You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." It doesn't get much more personal than that. See, we can hide things from each other, but no one can hide anything from God. But even though God knows us fully, we recognize that we can only really know him partially. And honestly, that's okay. You know, we really can't know him completely, and we'll kind of talk about that a little bit. But the amazing thing isn't that we don't know everything about God. Really, the amazing thing is that we know anything about God. If anyone here has ever tried to wade through Homer in the Iliad, and it is quite a journey. He talks about, Homer is dealing with the gods of Greece at that time. And there was parallel gods in the Roman mythology as well. But in the Iliad, it really deals with the Trojan War. You've got the gods, Minerva, Juno, and then you've got the people that are involved, Achilles, Hector, Ulysses. But what he paints the picture of there is that the gods are intervening. They're actually having little skirmishes between them, you know, power plays and things like that. And they'll use humans like Achilles and Hector, they'll actually work through them, guide them, speak with them, whisk them away when they need to. The gods were like superhuman, if you want to think about it that way. They had emotions. They had love, hate between each other. They used humans as a pawn. But see, that's not so. At that point, they could not really understand who a god was, because a god would change on a daily basis. Whatever that god woke up that morning felt like, that is what he or she worked through the people with. See, their understanding of a god was a god that was changing, and a god that was emotional, and a god that would, you really couldn't know what they were going to do day by day. But our God is different. Our God does not change, and we can know God. There's a lot about God that we'll really never totally understand. And let's be honest, if we can't really fully understand our human soul within us, how it really functions, how could we ever really expect to completely grasp the nature of God? Even some of the greatest minds that have ever lived have struggled with this same concept of trying to really explain or pinpoint and understand who God really is, his complete nature. There was a Jewish rabbi that lived back in the time of Emperor Trajan, and he said to the emperor, He says, if you can't stare straight into the sun, how could you possibly look at the face of the one who created it? Okay, it doesn't really explain God, but it puts it in perspective that if we can't really understand and really grasp and look at the things that God has made, how could you ever look at God himself? In John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 18, it says that no man has seen God at any time. You know, God in his form, not Christ, obviously. But we get glimpses of God's majesty, but never the whole picture. You know, it's like a child that follows a stream, you know, down the river. He may follow the stream and may get to the river, but then when he gets to the ocean, he may understand the stream and the river, but the ocean is so vast that it's just beyond their comprehension. But we really can know the things about God that matter the most. You know, even if our minds can't take in everything about God, we're still able to know what he wants us to know about himself. And that he makes pretty clear. We know that he is one God. You know, when we go back through some of the things that we do know about him, Deuteronomy 6:4, what Brian had mentioned a little bit earlier, we know that he's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It's actually called the Shema that the Jews would recite. We know that he is wise. In Romans 16:7, the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. We know that he is just. In Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. The very foundation is talking about what that throne is built on. And it says righteousness and justice. We know that he's merciful. In Exodus 34:6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, speaking about Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. And we know that he is compassionate as well. Psalm 103, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So we know some of the aspects about God, and we don't have to try to sift through them and make assumptions. It says very clearly in each one of those passages, describes some of God's character. So, you know, just kind of think about it this way. A child doesn't necessarily have to know everything about the career that their father has, whether he's a lawyer, a farmer, or an engineer. He knows this much, he knows, in a sense, that my dad listens to me, cares for me, and helps me. That's what we need to know about God, that he listens to us. He cares for us and he loves us. You know, to recognize and know those things about our Father in heaven helps us. You know, that's one of the reasons why God put families, society the way he did mankind, is that we can get to know him through the examples that he's given to us about relationships, a child to a parent. In Psalm 13, spoiler alert, by the way, that's tonight's lesson. In Psalm 13, this is a psalm from David. He admits that he really doesn't understand what's going on around him, but his trust and faith in God is secure. Very short psalm, but that's exactly how we learn to trust God. That we don't need to know everything that's going on around us. We can't, excuse me, we don't even know what the next minute is going to bring. But we know that God knows what the next minute's going to bring, and he's going to make sure that we have to be sure that He is taking care of us in our surroundings, and that we trust Him for that, no matter what the next minute brings. That our trust has to be in God, just like a child trusts the parent to always be looking out for their well-being. And we also have to recognize through the scriptures that He has made His will clear enough for any sincere Christian to be able to follow it. We don't have to know what the next minute brings, but we have to recognize and have faith that God is the one that does, and He is helping us through those difficult times. See, God does give us knowledge about Himself. As referenced a little while ago, those passages that kind of describe a little bit of His nature. But also, Scripture teaches us two parallel truths. The first one is that God is really too great for us to really fully understand Him. We don't have the capacity to do that. And the second one is that He has revealed exactly what we do need to know. We don't know everything about Him, but He has revealed to us what we do need to know. And that's okay. We can rest assured of that. See, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says there, we're familiar with this passage, it says the secret things belong to God. But what's the rest of that verse say? The rest of that verse says, but the things revealed belongs to us and to our sons forever. So what does that really say? That's really the central biblical statement on the subject there. It teaches us that there are secret things. We're okay with that. Everybody wants to know a secret, right? You've heard of the definition of a secret? That's something you tell one person at a time. Well, that's not what God works that way. He gives it to all of us. But that there are secret things that we don't know about, like the realities about God's nature and purposes and His plans that we don't have access to. And Steve's done, you know, quite a bit of work on that, that through the Old Testament, all of those plans, those prophecies of the Christ were there. The seeds were there, but they weren't revealed so that that the people at the time could clearly see them, because then Satan and the demons would be able to see them as well. So those are the ideas that, you know, God doesn't give us all of His plans, how everything is going to work out. And that's okay. So, also in Job 11, verse 7, it's really God's depths are really beyond full discovery. He says in Job 11, can you discover the depths of God? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? Another answer, no. And that's okay. See, Job is reminded there that God's wisdom is infinite, and our understanding is finite. We have just a limited amount of understanding, yet God's wisdom and understanding is well beyond ours. We couldn't understand them in this life anyway. We know truly, okay, this is the truth, but we don't know completely. And that's the things that are revealed to us. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. See, we can expect to grasp some things, but we cannot expect to grasp His whole wisdom. But His revelation gives us the part that we need. And that's the part that is very clear for us in Scripture. In Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Familiar passage to us. But one of the things to remember is that in ancient times, if you had a lamp, it did not light the entire road. It only would light the next few steps. See, God gives us enough light to walk, but not enough light to eliminate our need for faith. See, if we knew everything about, if we had the complete knowledge of God, then our faith in Him would not be necessary. And He wants us to have faith in Him. So He's going to give us enough light to walk in our path, but not enough light to know where the end is. You know, sometimes we will noodle on the idea of whether you would want to know how you're going to go and when. Well, as soon as you go down that path, you recognize the pitfalls with that. If we knew that, then we would try to manipulate our ending, all right? If you knew that you had 50 more years to live, then what's, you know, you got time. But if you don't, if you know that tomorrow is your last day, then you're going to hurry up and do the thing. You're going to change your lifestyle based on your knowledge. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have faith in Him and not to try to manipulate it ourselves. In Romans 11, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Okay, Paul makes it clear. We are not going to be able to understand. See, Paul really breaks into a praise at that particular point, not because he understands everything, but because he sees enough. He sees all that he needs to see. 2 Peter 1, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Not everything possible to know, but everything necessary for us to know. Salvation, holiness, faithful living. Those are the things that God has given to us in the Scripture. Ecclesiastes 3, He has set eternity into our hearts. We know that part. But what does the rest of the verse say? Really interesting. Listen, He has set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. So that we have a sense of eternity, but we really can't grasp it fully. And that's by design. We know that we can't see God directly, as John said in chapter 1. But He has given us mirrors, if you will, that help us understand Him. The first one that we are aware of, and we spoke about it this morning in first hour, is the mirror of nature. You know, creation constantly points or reflects back to its Creator. Paul writes in Romans 1, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So everything from the stars overhead to the complexity of our own bodies, they whisper back at us that your Creator is wise, is powerful, and has a purpose. There's a purpose for everything here. And the second mirror is really within us. We all carry this one around. It's our human conscience. Deep inside, every person has an awareness that we are made for God. Even people that want to deny that God exists, their conscience at one time, they knew that there was something more. Because in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul, not my conscious thinking, but my soul pants for Him. So inside us, God has built in a desire to seek after Him. Obviously, people can turn away. They can ignore that. They cannot pay attention to it. But God built it in. And that's where it talks about a searing over our conscience, that we can do that. But God had it there. Our conscience, our longings, our fears, our joys, all these inner experiences that we have point us upwards. But both of those mirrors, they really pale in comparison to the greatest revelation of all. Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of God himself. Nature reflects God, okay? Our conscience hints at God, but Jesus shows us God. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. So when you really look at that verse, we read it over very quickly, but what it says is Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. Obviously not the way he looks, his spirit. But when we look at Christ, then the nature that Christ revealed to us is the nature of God. That's what Hebrews 1 says. The exact representation of his nature. So if you want to know what God's really like, you don't look at the stars, you look at Jesus. You look at his compassion for the hurting, his patience with the weak, his love for the lost, his humility, his righteousness, and his willingness to sacrifice himself even for his enemies. You know, the song that we sang, the Lamb of God, in the very first phrase in verse in verse 3, I think it says, I was lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side. So really, when Christ went to that cross for us, he took the penalty upon himself that we deserved. What was that penalty that he took? He died physically while spiritually separated from God. That's the penalty that we were supposed to pay for our sin. See, dying physically on that cross, for capital punishment was not the payment for all sins in the Old Testament. Just because someone sinned, say they broke the Sabbath or whatever, touched a dead beast, they didn't die for that, okay? Capital punishment was not a penalty for every sin in the Old Testament. It was for some, but not for all of them. So when Jesus died on that cross physically, that's not the penalty that he paid for us. The penalty that he paid for us was that he died physically while spiritually separated from God. You have to contemplate that and recognize that's what the penalty was that we were due. And that's the penalty that he took for us. So that kind of shows you the nature of God, that he was willing to do that, Christ, for us. See, through Jesus, we see the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the justice of God, because we see his mercy and his justice there at the cross, the love of God, all wrapped up in the form that we are capable of understanding. When we see Jesus' life, we can understand God's nature. Those things are not hidden from us. That's why Christ came. Well, obviously, to be a sacrifice, but also to explain who God is, that we might be able to understand him. So this knowledge of God in Christ, that's what Jesus says is eternal life. Let me read verse 3 again. This is eternal life, comma, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life, knowing God, knowing Him. Is there obedience associated? Yes, but knowing Him is obedience is part of that. Eternal life is really the kind of life that only comes from knowing God, really knowing Him. See, a person can be physically alive and spiritually dead. We recognize that. Paul is a perfect example. His BC. You know, he had a knowledge about God. But once he had encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus, he gained the knowledge of God. He knew a lot about God as a Pharisee, but he didn't have knowledge of God. His entire life changed, and he could finally say, to live is Christ. And that's really the heart of eternal life. So we have to ask ourselves, what is eternal life given for? Eternal life is not just simply existing forever. Every soul will exist forever. But notice the wording there, eternal life, is different kind of life. Not eternal existence, eternal life. Eternal life is God-breathed, God-shaped, God-directed, and that life enables us to know and respond to Him. You know, think about eyesight. You can have a mountain there, and, you know, both a human and an animal might be able to see that mountain, but only one of them is going to stop and look at it and say, wow, that is really beautiful. An animal's not going to do that. So in the same way, a person without spiritual life, they may see God's works with their physical eye, but only someone born again sees the truth that those works really reveal. Eternal life gives us the capacity to understand God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures, recognize Jesus as the one and only that came from God. And we also grow into the knowledge of God throughout our entire life. Knowledge of God doesn't happen because we're clever or educated. It happens because God opens our eyes. There's a lot of educated, super educated people in the world, but that does not help them to understand or know God. The world is full of false gods all around us, and the distorted views of God, they really desperately need the revelation that Christ brought, or they're not really going to ever understand who God really is. People can believe in a God, yet know nothing about the true God. Even religious leaders who knew a lot about God, they were the ones that helped crucify Him. So you can know a lot about God, but you don't necessarily know God. Think about it this way. You know, in a relationship that we've got, say a husband and a wife, a spouse. Other people might be acquainted with your spouse, but they don't really know them like you do. Their likes, their dislikes, their joys, their hurts, how they'll react in a given situation, how they feel. You know them better than anyone else does. So, and the same thing is true with God. True knowledge of God isn't cold information. It's relational. Do you know God on a relationship basis? It's loving Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, and becoming more like Him spiritually every day as we grow. In Hebrews 5, there's a passage there that says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers and have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We are to grow. We're not to stay stagnant. So, what is this about knowing the Son? You know, Jesus didn't just talk about God. It's evident that he revealed him. In John 14, a little bit earlier in our studies, it says, no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus' statement. So a person really can't know God apart from Christ. You know, as many actually denominations that want to downplay Jesus, they just want to know God, impossible. Well, they can try. But Jesus says, you're not going to get to God except through him. And the more we know about Christ, then that's the more that we can then understand about the Father. Those who try to teach about God while leaving Jesus out, you know, it's like mountain climbers that want to go up a mountain with no rope or all by themselves. They might struggle, but they're not going to be able to reach the heights. Jesus is the bridge for us. He's the revelation. He says he is the way. The more we hunger for God's truth, the more eternal life grows within us. See, because that's kind of implied in that statement there, that to know God. You can have an initial understanding of God, but it's intended to grow. And that's what the Hebrew passage is talking about. When we're first immersed, we know a little bit about God, but the Hebrew writer tells us that we're supposed to grow with that. And with that knowledge, okay, from John 17:3 here, to know God, it's not a one-time event. You know, it's like when you're introduced to somebody. Yeah, you're introduced to them. You know their name, what they look like, but you don't know much about them until you get to know them. You talk with them. You work with them. It grows. And that's what we're supposed to do. So our eternal life grows as we mature, as we learn more and more about God. So what does that mean for us today? Are we pursuing knowledge about God or knowledge of God? Because there's a difference there. Understanding eternal life that it begins now. It's not something that happens that starts when we die. Knowing God today is the beginning of our life forever. And that's what he desires for us. So when Jesus says there that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we have eternal life ahead of us. And it comes through Jesus. And knowing him, we then understand a little bit more about God the Father. So I appreciate your attention this morning.